Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible study. Thank you for preserving us alive. And thank you for your good plan and purpose for every life. We're asking, Lord, you open our eyes of understanding to behold what you have for every individual believer and every soul here tonight, in Jesus' name. Open our eyes, open our mind, open our spirit to receive everything you have for us in your word, in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. As you already know, we have been studying from the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And we have reached the end of chapter 7. Now we come to chapter 8. What had happened is the Corinthians wrote to Paul the apostle. Obviously, they are leaders. And they asked some questions. They wanted to know about some definite things in the word of God as it affects their worship, their relationship with God, and their relationship with one another. He spent the time in chapter 7 answering their question on marriage and the family. Now he comes to another area that they had asked him. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge perfects up, but charity, love edifies. In verse 2, it tells us, and if any man think that he has, that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. In verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. An idol, just a piece of wood or silver or gold or maybe stone, and therefore it is nothing even in the world. They are made by the hands of men. They are creatures of men. Even though they might call them gods with a small g, yet we know that it is nothing, and that there is none other god but one. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it tells us, how be it, there is not in every man that knowledge. That is, every man in the city of Corinth, every man in the Gentile world, because he was writing particularly and peculiarly to the Gentiles, that the Gentile world, they do not have that knowledge. For some, with the conscience of the idol, with the consciousness of the idol, thinking about the idol until this hour, it is as a sin offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak because they're eating those things with the consciousness that it was offered unto an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. In verse 9, it tells us, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, your knowledge that an idol is nothing, and therefore you take what is offered to an idol and you brush it off and say idol is nothing, and then you take it and you say, I've not done anything wrong, my conscience does not condemn me. He says, take heed lest by any means this knowledge of yours, this liberty of yours, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And now he wants to take his own decision. And he wants to tell the Corinthians what he has made up his mind to do. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, if meat will make my brother to have a weaker conscience, a guilty conscience, a condemned conscience, wherefore, if meat, although it is innocent, although with my knowledge, I know that idol is nothing, it's just a piece of wood or stone. And if I eat it in front of a weak brother who looks at that meat with the consciousness of an idol, and therefore he is weakened in his conscience, is weakened in his heart. If I see that the meat will make my weak brother to offend and to feel guilty and to be condemning me in his own mind, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth." Is saying, "I know that it is nothing, it is neutral. I have liberty to eat that thing with my knowledge, but I don't want to use my knowledge as a cloak of pretense to destroy my brother. Therefore, I will commit myself, I will sacrifice that liberty of mine, and I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He says, everything I do, the eating of meat or the sin of a particular thing, any direction I go, I will forget myself. I will forget my delight. I will forget my joy. I will forget my own desires because of my brother, so that I can please God and I can protect my brother. I can defend my brother. I can edify my brother, all the other believers. That's why we're looking at the message tonight, the self-forgetfulness that pleases God on the one hand. We forget ourselves in the worship of God. That self-forgetfulness that pleases God, we forget our joy. We forget our happiness, we forget our liberty, and we forget all our privileges, and we forget all our desires and everything we want to have. And in forgetting ourselves, we live to please God all the time, and we live to edify other believers. That's the message tonight. The self-forgetfulness that pleases God and edifies other believers. There are three points we're looking at as we divide the chapter into three. Number one, proper perception through the inspired scripture. On any subject, on idolatry, on things offered to idols, on our liberty, on what we can do, how we live in our personal lives and in our family lives, in the community, anywhere, everywhere, the proper perception we ought to have that is given to us by the inspired scripture. The strong ought to go back to this inspired scripture. The weak ought to go back to the inspired scripture. Everyone, young and old, everyone new convert, old convert, everyone, the minister, the member, everyone, the one that looks strong, everyone, the one that looks weak, must not remain in their weakness. We must have the proper perception that the inspired scripture gives us. Number two, pronounce peril through insensitive stumbling blocks. That means there are people who will cause others to stumble, who will cause others to have wrong thoughts and wrong attitude and wrong disposition. There are others that will make others stumble, but they are insensitive. They are busy enjoying themselves, and they are busy enjoying what they do and how they do it. And they do not understand that in a family, there are fathers and mothers. In a family, there are adult children and there are very small children. There might even be babes there, but they act and they live in an insensitive manner, not thinking of the babes and those who are weak, or maybe those who are sick and sickly, or those who are invalids. They don't think about them. They just do whatever they want to do because I enjoy it. And the word of God does not condemn me. The pronounced peril through insensitive stumbling blocks. Number three, personal principle against indulging self. As we go through life, self wants to be indulged, and self wants to have its way, just to enjoy life without thinking that a single tree does not make a forest. A single tree will have other plants and other trees around, and therefore we must not indulge self to the point we forget the need of other people, the edification of other people, the growth of other people, and the spiritual progress of other people. No more indulgence of self. We have that personal principle against indulging self. Let's come to number one. In number one, proper perception through the inspired scripture. We're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're looking at verse 1. It says, now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. We have the knowledge on how those idols were made. You are heathens, you were heathens, you were Gentiles, and you are Corinthians. You know how the person will carve the stone or the wood and then come to present it. Part of the shavings, a way that is carved away from the food, you give to the people who are cooking in the kitchen. They use part of that tree for cooking. They use other part for furniture, and then other part in the same tree. You use other part for an idol, and then you go to bow before that idol, and you sacrifice to that idol. It says, now, as touching the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. It's saying that to have knowledge, that's one thing. How you use that knowledge, that's another thing. Proverbs chapter 15, we're looking at verse 2. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, we're reading from verse 2. It says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. The tongue of the wise, the one who is born again and saved, and the one who has the grace of God in him, the one who has an experience with the Lord and is associated with the Lord, he wants to please the Lord all the time. His tongue, his life will use knowledge aright. Let's understand knowledge of the scriptures. The knowledge of the scriptures we have, if we're wise unto salvation, if we're children of God, we use that knowledge of the scriptures. We use it aright. The knowledge we have about things in the world. We have gone to school and we have learned this and learned that. There are people that use their knowledge of what they gained in the academic arena. They use that knowledge to hurt other people, to destroy other people. But the one who is wise unto salvation, who is wise concerning things of eternity, he will use the knowledge, academic knowledge that he has, he will use that aright. We have knowledge of ourselves. The husband has knowledge of the wife. Once you live together a year or two, you know the things that the wife does not want you to mention. She doesn't want you to go that direction because it weakens her mind. It makes her feel less confident, and it makes her feel that she doesn't have self-esteem. You know that by knowledge of living together. The same thing the wife knows, the husband. If I mention that, if I act like that, the man is discouraged, and all the vision he had and all the passion he had and the go-getting attitude, disposition he had, and he sounds a bit down. And he knows, I know him more than any other person knows him. I can encourage him if I want to. I can pull him up if I want to. I can pull him down if I want to. A woman who is wise unto salvation, a man who is wise unto salvation, will use that knowledge aright. When we're teaching in schools, and we understand that the little children, the moment you take a class, you know all those children one by one, and you know what to encourage them. You know if they are not doing well, the kind of words you will speak that will make them to buck up, and they can do it, and they are better than what they are producing. And the knowledge you have of those young people, well, if you're wise unto salvation, if your intention is not to destroy them, is to develop them, is to make them have progress, is to make them succeed in their education, we have enough knowledge of the book, we have enough knowledge of the child to know how to use our knowledge aright and move them forward and edify them. And it's like that in every life. It's like that in every community. You can help other people. You can hinder other people. You can develop other people. You can destroy other people by the knowledge you have of everything surrounding them. Even yourself, the knowledge you have, you can be thinking about this and about that because of the knowledge you have. And you can use that knowledge to destroy yourself, or you can use your knowledge to develop yourself. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge. All right, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it tells us in verse 2. It says in verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. It says we need to be growing. If anybody thinks he has knowledge at all, even the knowledge of the salvation of God and the knowledge of sanctification and the knowledge of the baptism, immersion in the Holy Ghost, and the knowledge of the scriptures, and the knowledge that takes us to heaven, and the knowledge of our relationship with the Lord, if any man thinks that he knows anything at all, he does not know, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Even knowing our heart, knowing our lives, knowing our intention, knowing our ambition, we do not know ourselves very well. That's why we go back to God and we say, God, you know what I ought to know about myself, about my calling, about my ministry, about what you want me to be. And I do not know everything I ought to know. Guide me and lead me. My relationship with members of the church, everything I ought to know, reveal more unto me. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, it tells us, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. He's telling us knowledge plus love is what makes us to be accepted by the Lord, appreciated by the Lord. Knowledge minus love makes God to keep us at a far distance, because we have knowledge, but minus love, it doesn't have love in it. And because there is no love in that knowledge, we use the knowledge to hurt other people. We use the knowledge to harm other people. Knowledge minus love. We use the love to trample upon and to oppress other people. Knowledge of what we have, whatever kind of knowledge, scriptural knowledge, spiritual knowledge, religious knowledge, traditional knowledge, academic knowledge, minus love will not help anybody. That's why it says, with all the knowledge we have, we need love. And it says, if any man love God and he loves the people of God, the same is known of him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us from verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 13, reading from verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I learn and know all the languages, though I know them supernaturally, I know them miraculously, I can speak Latin, I can speak Greek, I can speak Hebrews, I can speak French, I can speak Spanish, and I didn't learn them, I knew them spiritually, supernaturally, and even I go beyond that, I go into the supernatural realm, and I know the language of the angels, and I speak fluently, and have not love, and have not charity, that knowledge of languages, that knowledge of all the cultures, and that knowledge of all the history, where they speak all those languages, will mean nothing. Knowledge minus love does not recommend us to God. Our knowledge must come with love. Love must be the crowning part of that knowledge. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In verse 2, it says, though I have the gift of prophecy, all the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophecies of the major prophets, minor prophets, all the prophecies of the New Testament concerning things to come, and I can outline everything that this is the dispensational period we're living in now, and this is the when the rapture takes place, then there'll be the time of the great tribulation. After that, we're going to have the coming of the Lord, and after that, we're going to have the battle of Armageddon. After that, we're going to have millennial reign, and I can give all the details and all the verses because I'm a student of prophecy. It says, even if I have the gift of prophecy, that's knowledge, and I understand all mysteries, mysterious things that happen, and people are saying, they are wondering, how did this happen, how did that happen, and then I come and I unravel everything, even with all that knowledge, and all knowledge, you have studied languages, you can speak 7 languages, you have studied philosophy, psychology, and science, and the arts, and everything, history and geography, you have all knowledge, and do I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, and have not love, I am nothing. In the sight of God, although people will exalt you, elevate you because of the depth of knowledge you have, if there is no love for God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love for your neighbor, and love for the members of your family who are closest to you, and love for members of the church, if there is no love, in the sight of God, you are nothing. And then in verse 3 it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I have the knowledge of the poor, I know where they are, I know their needs, I know their peculiarities, and I respond to that, I act on that, and I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity, give myself to be burnt. The people that can die for religion, the people that can die for denomination, there are people that can die for whatever it is, they think is their tradition. And even then, you give your body to be burnt and have no charity, it profited me nothing. It will not profit anything in eternity. Whatever we know, whatever we do, and whatever we might learn, without love, without charity, it profits nothing. How do we understand that the charity is there and that the love is there? Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, charity suffereth longer and is kind. Charity suffereth longer, and it doesn't say, but this man does not know, I have knowledge about him, I know all his secrets, and he's making me to suffer like this. When I'm driven to the wall and I come out and I burst out, he will understand that I have all his secrets in my hand. That kind of person has knowledge, is not suffering long. He knows how to destroy his enemy or his opponent by the knowledge he has. And charity envies not. Charity envies not. This man is making progress. This man is climbing up. If I reveal the knowledge I have about him, I'll bring him down. In 1 second, all the people that are running after him, good man, great man, wonderful man, they will all desert him because you envy him. Knowledge that we use in envying people, being jealous of people and bringing them down, it doesn't amount to anything in the sight of God. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Knowledge devoid of love can make us proud, can make us pompous, can make us belittle people and look down on people. In verse 5 it says, does not behave itself unseemly. The people who are heavy in the head, they have too much knowledge that even their head cannot carry that knowledge. It's so heavy. They behave, they stagger like this and that because the knowledge makes them to behave unseemly. Because of no love, seeketh not her own. The people that have knowledge, and the knowledge they have will make them, they know the weakness of that person, and they know the vanity of that one, and they know the hypocrisy of that one, they know the insincerity of that one, and they have the knowledge of what it takes to maintain a kind of stature before the people. And so they will seek their own advantage because they never consider other people. They have knowledge, but there's no love. They have knowledge, but there is no understanding that I want to be happy, he wants to be happy too. I want to be prospered, he wants to make progress too. But you see, it is love joined with knowledge that will make us think of other people. It's not easily provoked. The one who has knowledge with love is not easily provoked. Somebody is doing something that is not all right, and then he thinks about himself. What am I talking about? What am I thinking about? What he is doing, I would have been doing, were it not for the grace of God. He hears story about somebody, and that person has made a fool of himself, a fool of herself, as other people are taking joy in that, and they're saying, well, you see, now the situation is revealing them that they are not really good people. You'll say, I can't say that. What will I have been, were it not for the favor of God and the gift of salvation, the grace of salvation? Therefore, he is not easily provoked, he seeketh not her own, and he thinketh no evil. He's not thinking of evil, that person will come down, that person will be destroyed, that pregnant woman, this might happen, that person on the journey, this might happen. He never thinks evil. His knowledge is joined with love, and because of the combination of the knowledge and the love, is a person we can reckon with, a real child of God. In verse 6 it says, he rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And then in verse 7, he beareth all things. That's knowledge plus love. He understands. He has the knowledge that's where his suffering is coming from. That's where his challenge is coming from. That's where his difficulty is coming from. But because his knowledge of all those situations is joined with love, he beareth all things. He believeth all things. He believes the word of God. He believes that once there is light, there is hope. He knows that that person has been like this, like this, like this for all these many years. But you know, he believes that with God, all things are possible. If God could change me, if God could change Paul, God can change that person. He believes there is still hope. He hopes all things. He endures all things. The Lord is telling us that what he's looking for is not just knowledge, deep knowledge, deeper knowledge, higher knowledge, broader knowledge, greater knowledge. He's looking at the love. You join your love with the knowledge. And as you are going deep in love, in knowledge, you go deep in love. As you go deeper in knowledge, you go deeper in love. As you go higher in knowledge, you go higher in love. And as you go broader and farther in knowledge, you go also farther and broader in love. That is what the Lord wants us to have. Knowledge plus love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 4. Where 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And that there is none other God but one. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, that the heathens call God, that the Corinthians call God, that the pagans call God, whether in heaven, in the sky, like some of them worship the sun, some of them worship the moon, some of them worship different stars, or on earth, idols that are made of wood and things they dug up from the earth, as there be gods many and lords many. In verse 6 it says, but to us who are saved, to us who are enlightened, to us who know the scriptures, to us who are children of God, to us who are in the grace of God on our way to heaven, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we know, and we in him, we're in him, we're abide in him, we're being brought to him by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a practical experience of salvation that makes us to be in him. And then he says, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He's telling us very clearly that there's God the Father, and there's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know him, and we have salvation through him. And every other person can also have salvation through him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse 19. What say I then? All these things that we are talking about on idolatry, on idol worship, on things sacrificed to idols, on the fact that idol, that just wood, that just stone. What do I say? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered is sacrificed to idol, that it is anything. He says, not at all. The idol is nothing, and the thing sacrificed to the idol is nothing. But look at this now in verse 20. In verse 20, but I say, you know this, you understand this, and I want to remind you, but this I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Is saying there are demons, there are fallen angels, there are fallen spirits behind those idols. The wood itself, it's nothing. The gold itself that they put to cover the idol is nothing. The silver is nothing. The iron with which they made that idol is nothing. But behind that wood, which is nothing, you have the devils, you have the demon, You have the evil spirit, and you have the fallen angels behind, and you have Satan behind those idols that are nothing. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Look at this. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That's the bottom line. That's the understanding we ought to have. That's why in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, Acts chapter 15, reading from verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Jesus had promised that when he, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now the Holy Ghost is guiding us, and this then seems good to us because it's knowledge that we receive from the Holy Ghost. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Necessary things. Look at verse 29. Necessary that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. The Holy Ghost is revealing to us that although idol is nothing, the wood is nothing, the stone is nothing, but because of the demons, because of the devils, because of Satan, behind those non-entities, those idols, the Holy Ghost is saying that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. You will do well. Amen. Fear ye well. We come to point number two now. Point number two is talking about the pronounced peril through insensitive stumbling blocks. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 9. Paul the Apostle was revealing to the church at Corinth, and revealing to our church here too, there are people who live as if they are indifferent to what anybody thinks and what anybody feels. They count that as Christian development and maturity. They say, I live my life, I don't think about what babes in Christ, what they think, and what those who are weak, how it affects them. I just live my life. If anybody does not like it, and if it does not appeal to somebody, let him look away. Let him live his life. I'm independent of him. He also should be independent of me. They become stumbling blocks to people in the family of God, and even to sinners outside, because they are insensitive. Let's look at the peril pronounced on them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 7. But take heed, in verse 7, it says, how be it, there is not in every man that knowledge, the knowledge that the idol is just wood or stone, and is nothing, is a vain thing, is a thing that doesn't have any value or any weight. Not everybody has that kind of knowledge. How be it, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some were the conscience of the idol. That's what conscience there means. Consciousness was the consciousness of the idol. Remember, the Corinthians, before they were born again, they were idol worshippers, and they were led unto these dumb idols. And some of them, although they are born again, they were still looking at the idol with the consciousness of the idol. Unto this hour, unto this time, unto this very day, and they eat those things as a sin offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. They have guilt. They have condemnation. It brings doubt to their salvation because of what they had done. They say, am I a glutton? Am I putting too much value on eating, on food, on the meat, that I did not take caution that this thing was offered to an idol? Look at verse 8. In verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse? Is saying ordinarily, meat is meat, and meat is food. And if you eat, that doesn't make you a better person. If you don't eat, that doesn't make you worse. But look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, but take it, lest by any means this liberty of yours, this liberty of yours to say that thing is permissible, depends on the way you are thinking, depends on the way you look at the meat, depends on the way you look at the action, depends on the way you evaluate the idol. For me, I don't put any value on the idol. It's just wood. There's a demon behind that idol. Well, I can't say the demon, that's not my concern. And Satan is the one originating that kind of worship and orchestrating everything that is done in that idol worship. Well, I don't know about that, that's not my concern. Other people, because of that, they have liberty, or they claim liberty, and become, the second part of verse 9, and become a stumbling block to them that are weak. A stumbling block to them that are weak. When it says to them that are weak, there are people in the church, the new converts, they do not have the knowledge that you have after you've been in the Lord for 30 years. They just came last month. Some of them are coming from white garment churches. Some of them are coming from candle burning churches. Some of them are coming from traditional churches. Some of them are coming from the places they sacrifice animal and they use the blood of the animal, although they call them church. Because of that, when you, the way you live and the things you do, and the way you present the word of God and the actions of your life, you have to be mindful of those new converts, of those young people, of the people that are weak in their conscience and they do not have the knowledge that you have gathered for all those 30 years. That's why it's telling us that you do not want to become a stumbling block to the people who are weaker than you are in their thinking, in their growth, in their development, in their maturity. Look at chapter 10, reading from verse 28. In chapter 10, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idol, eat not for his sake that showed it to you, for conscience and for conscience sake, and for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. That is, you don't want to wound their conscience. You don't want to weaken their conscience. You don't want to make them bold in doing things they are not convinced of that they should do yet. And then you don't want to force them and say, what's the matter with you? I've been in the Christian faith for all these 30, 40 years, and I'm telling you there's nothing wrong in this. And although the fellow might say, okay, brother so-and-so said there's nothing wrong, sister so-and-so said there's nothing wrong, but in their conscience is not in alignment with what you are telling them. It says, conscience, I say, not just your conscience, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Verse 32. In verse 32, give none offense. Don't be a stumbling block, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. We're looking at Romans chapter 14, verse 15. Romans chapter 14, reading from verse 15. It says, but if thy brother be grieved, if thy brother be offended, if thy brother be weakened, if thy brother feels trampled down, if thy brother feels that you are driving him to do what he's not convinced about, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now thou walkest not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Is saying Christ gave his life and Christ shed his blood and Christ left the glories of heaven and he came to this earth and he suffered to get this soul saved. If the Lord gave his life and Christ died for him, can't you give up a little sin, a little liberty, and a little meat that will destroy the one that Jesus died for? Destroy not him with thy meat, with whom Christ died for. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it tells us, for meat, destroy not the work of God. The work of God. Young converts in the Lord and the people who are so excited, we have come to Christ and we're going to worship Christ and we're going to sacrifice, we're not going to do this or that. All we're concerned about now is how to get to heaven, and then with your own liberty and supposed maturity, you come to tell them, what's the matter with you? Consecration, consecration. And then you make a vow to the Lord and you want to be all out for the Lord. What's the matter with you? You discourage them. You destroy them because of your own liberty. Because you cannot and you do not want to deny yourself. It says, for me, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It tells us, let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're reading from verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're reading from verse 10. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. You say, well, for me, I don't count the temple of the idol. It's a building, you know. They use blocks and mortar and all those things to make the building. I don't see it as a shrine. I don't see it as temple of idol. I see it as a building. And they're having entertainment there. And they're having some party there. And I'm invited to come and eat there with them. I don't count that as nothing. If you go there because of your supposed knowledge, knowledge without love, knowledge without sensitivity, knowledge without a pure heart, knowledge without consideration of other people, knowledge with a sinful independence of action. If any man see thee, which supposedly has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience, the mind of him who is weak be emboldened, be encouraged to eat those things which are offered to idols? Don't you know that your action in claiming so much liberty for yourself, in saying, I can do whatever I want, my conscience does not condemn me, I know I'm still a child of God. Don't you know that that kind of action that is insensitive to the presence of other people, to the level of other people, that insensitivity will make you a stumbling block? And then he tells us in verse 11, he says, and through thy knowledge, and through thy liberty, and through thy action, and through your confession, my heart does not condemn me, I think I'm all right. And you go through life like that, pleasing yourself and not minding how it affects the growth of other people, how it affects the consecration of other people, how it affects the freedom of other people, how it affects the yieldedness unto God. You are an insensitive stumbling block. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother, the weak brother, perish. Underline that word, perish. Your action can drive other people to eternal doom, eternal damnation. And your independence, I can do what I want, I can be what I want, can so discourage other people, can so depress other people, can destroy other people, and destroy their faith, and destroy their commitment, and destroy their yieldedness, and destroy their own consecration, because they know you to be a mature believer, many years in the faith, and your knowledge, and the things you share, and the things you do. You say them, and then those people who are listening to you, they are wondering, how can Pastor so-and-so go this far? How can he say this? How can he go this way? How can he eat this? How can he have this kind of life? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And then in verse 12, it tells us in verse 12, it says, but when you sin so, maybe you are saying, I've not sinned, my conscience does not condemn me, I think I'm all right, and I am a child of God. If it is wrong, my spirit, the spirit of God, will speak to me. If other people are weakened, if other people say that they are now misled by my action, that's their immaturity. That things that do not matter. I don't know why such a believer will put such weight upon something that I do without feeling any guilt. I've not committed sin. Come back to your Bible. When you sin so against the brethren, and you act as a stumbling block and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You sin against Christ. Why? Because the members of his body, they are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Because he will tell you on the final day, as long as you have done it to one of these, of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Because we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're members of Christ. Therefore, whatever we do to destroy a weak believer, whatever we do to make a believer perish or to backslide, and to say they are not consistent in that place. They teach us this from the central church there, and yet this person who is also a key leader in the church, he takes liberty and does this and that. And when we ask questions and we say, is this right? Is this right? He comes on bold and he says, what's the matter with you asking such a question like that? Are you referring to me? Yes, I do those things. I am a man of myself. Whatever you are thinking about, that is who I am, and that is what I do. And when other people see that kind of boldness that is destructive, they say, there's no point. There's so much contradiction. Over there they say, without holiness no man shall see the Lord, and this person will water everything down and say, you are saved, you are saved, at least I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. You'll be surprised, you're looking down on me because I'm not like this, I'm not like that. You'll be surprised when you come to heaven, I'll be the first one you'll see there. And those young people and those weak people, They are confused, and therefore they leave and they go away because your action as an insensitive stumbling block drives them away. And when you sin like that against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's why the Lord is telling us that we need to be careful that we do not have any association with any sin that is so bold-faced in doing what we think it doesn't matter at all, and yet it matters to many other people. And the Lord is saying we should flee from all those things that are related to idols. We come to Colossians chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, we're reading from verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify therefore your desires, your propensities, and your habits, and the things that can make other people stumble. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Now fornication and all, and it says uncleanness in that, pornography and all those things that some people solve on the internet that will defile them. And they say, well, I'm a matured person and I know how to manage myself. This one may make other people to stumble, but as for me, what am I going to do? Am I going to go to somebody's wife? Am I going to go to somebody's husband? Uncleanness, it says mortify them, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Think about that. And covetousness, which is idolatry. How do you equate covetousness with idolatry? Because the Apostle Paul that wrote to the Corinthians is the same Paul that wrote to the Colossians, and is saying that idolatry is, that covetousness is idolatry. When you covet something, you love that thing more than all that you possess. I must have that. I must have that. That thing becomes an idol. The love of God is relegated to the background. And the love of eternal life is relegated to the background. The love of your neighbor relegated to the background. I must have that thing. Achan said, when I saw it, and then I coveted it, and I took it. And that brought death to people, to the soldiers, 36 soldiers in the land of Israel. And because of that, the Lord said, I will abandon the whole nation. I will not go with you anymore until you take the accursed thing out of the midst of the people. That's what the Lord is telling us, that idolatry and covetousness, they are the same. You think about Balaam. He talks about the covetousness of Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He said he wanted the wages of unrighteousness. Covetousness is idolatry. And the Lord is telling us, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. Covetous practices. Cursed children. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The Lord wants us to be clean and clear of idolatry in every form. Let's come now to point number three. Point number three, we're looking at the personal principle against indulging self. You as a child of God, and you want to get to heaven, and you want to take as many people as possible to heaven, You want to make sure that your life is a life that glorifies God, a life that is going to edify the believers, and that whatever you will do, and whatever you will say, and however you will dress, and however you comport yourself, that will make others to stumble, you have the consecration, you have the commitment, you have the love of God deep enough in your heart, and the love of the brethren that pervades and saturates everything you do, everything you seek, everywhere you go, because of the love of the brethren. You know you are not alone. You have myriads of these people that are looking up to you, but you don't know they are looking at you, and they look at every step, they look at every move, they look at every action. Because of that, you want to have a principle personal, a principle perpetual, a principle unchanging, a principle that is steadfast. And you say, this is the way I'll be acting and living my lives in the private and in the public, for my own good, to get to heaven and to please the Lord, and for the good of the brethren, to edify everyone around me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're reading from verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, understand, this particular verse talks about meat because of the context and because of what we've been talking about right from verse 4. Things offered unto idols. But now it's a general principle. If any action will make my brother to offend, if my dressing will make my brother or my sister to offend, or to be weakened, or to be tempted, if any action of mine will make my brother, my sister to offend, or to be weakened, or to backslide. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. It's a decision Paul the apostle took. It's a decision he expects us to take, not only for today at the Bible study, for the rest of the week, for the rest of the month, for the rest of the year, and for the rest of our lives. While the world standeth, this is not a person that makes a consecration and then after 2 years it changes and people challenge him and they say, brother, you were not like this 2 years ago. What are you talking about? That year is gone. That time is gone. Brother, sister, you are not like this when you first came into the church, into the kingdom of God, with the zeal, with the passion, and you want to read the word of God, and everything you read, immediately you want to carry out. Well, times have changed, you understand? We cannot be like that forever. Paul the apostle said, whatever commitment I made for Christ and for other Christians because of them, whatever commitment I made, it is while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He had a purpose in his heart, and that purpose was backed by the grace of God, by the strength and the power of the Spirit in his life. In Daniel chapter 1, reading from verse 8, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, we've left Judah, we're now in Babylon, doesn't matter. We've left Lagos, we're now in Ukraine or wherever we're studying, doesn't matter. We've left the headquarters, we've gone to the interior, doesn't matter. We've left a house fellowship and now we're pastors and we're coordinators and we're overseers, doesn't matter. The change of place, the change of position, and the increase of popularity, that will not matter. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself or the portion of the king's meat. That meat was offered to the Babylonian idol, to Nebuchadnezzar's idol before they were given to those people that were learning in their school. It says, with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Other people took that thing without thinking of any defilement, but Daniel said, I have the knowledge of the word of God, and I will not defile myself. And you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they were far from their home country, they still said, in this foreign place, because of our relationship with God, what we have known is what we're going to stand by. And they purposed in their heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Let no man seek his own indulgence, his own liberty. If you cannot do anything sacrificially to help other people, to build other people, to edify other people, if every time you're saying, I don't see anything wrong in that, I will do what I want to do, I will eat what I want to eat, I will dress the way I want to dress, whoever feels tempted by my dressing, let them close their eyes and not look at me. I'm not going to allow the weakness of others and the sensitivity of others and the knowledge of others to affect how I live my life. I'm independent of everybody. You're not a matured Christian. And if you make other people to stumble, you're not looking at the consequence of your making other people to stumble. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's progress, another's spirituality, another's steadfastness, another's stability, another's wealth. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, this not only because of eating, yes, eating or drinking, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever ye do, wherever ye go, and whatever you look at on the internet, let everything be to the glory of God. After all, if your neighbor cannot see you, if your children cannot see you, if your leaders cannot see you, God is present everywhere. If you're doing that, he knows you don't have any conviction. He knows you don't have any understanding that the Christian life is a life of self-denial. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In verse 32, he tells us, give none offense in what you do, in your action, give none offense, in your attitude, give none offense, neither to the Jews on the one hand, or to the Gentiles, or to the church of God. In verse 33, it says, even as I, Paul the apostle, he didn't say, I'm an apostle. As an apostle, I can do anything. They ought to know that I have the maturity. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. But he says, no. Even as I please all men in all things, that is, I moderate what I do. I gauge what I do, I evaluate what I do to make sure that nobody is misled and nobody is weakened and nobody is made to backslide by my action. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, not seeking my own joy, not seeking my own satisfaction, not seeking to please my eyes or to please my flesh, not seeking to please my, and not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, that they may remain saved, that they may be sanctified, that they may remain sanctified, that they may be steadfast, that they may remain steadfast. It tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14, we're reading from verse 19. It says, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace. All of us, young people, older people, parents and children, pastors and the members, ministers and the followers, it says, let us, all of us, therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. One may edify another. We edify others by love, and we also kind of provoke them to love, encourage them to love. Everything we do, we're conscious and we're very thoughtful. If I do that, that will weaken my brother. If I go that direction, that will oppress my brother. But I do everything to the spiritual progress, building up, edification of another. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, for meat, destroy not the work of God. The work of God. The work of God. For something that is not of much value like that, even for anything that's of great value, can't you deny yourself? For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed appeal, but it is evil to that man who eateth with offense. Verse 21. In verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything, not only eating. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And it was sacrificial love that made him give his life for us for salvation. In verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, if you destroy your brother, you hate your brother. If you indulge in self, and you make your brother to run away from the gospel and to backslide, you hate your brother. If you drive your brother away from eternal life by your action, by your utterances, you drive them away from the church, and they go back into the world, and they don't come back and they perish, you hate them. If you cannot deny yourself to build up other people, edify other people, make other people holy and godly, you hate them. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21. In verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. He who says he loves God, he must love his brother also. Isaiah chapter 8, we're reading from verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, reading from verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. That is, we go back to the word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Anything we want to do, anything we want to decide, any path we want to follow, any pursuit we want to persevere in, any habit we're holding onto, any kind of action that becomes a habit and determines our life, we're holding onto. Let's go back to the word of God. And we have seen the word of God today, how we ought to live our lives to please God and to edify and to encourage the believers. Anything we're going to do, let's go back to the word, to the law, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, if they want to indulge themselves, and if they want to be stumbling blocks, if they are not sensitive to the needs of other people, if they justify their carelessness, and they justify their fleshly behavior, and they justify idolatry in any form, and they justify their self-centeredness, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. But as we come to the Lord and we walk in the light and we abide in the light and we receive the fullness of light in the Lord, and then any direction we're going, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of life and light will direct and guide us, and then the grace to deny ourselves so that we don't make others stumble, we don't make others weak, we don't discourage other people, we do not make other people to fall, walking in the light, walking in the light all the time. Eventually we'll come to the light of the eternal day, and the Lord will receive us to heaven in Jesus' name. Let's pray tonight that this word will be made applicable personally to every heart, and will take decision that will not do anything that will lead others astray. And that decision and consecration will be until the end of our life here in the world, until Christ comes for us. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer with all our heart, taking everything from the beginning to the end, making everything applicable to our lives. Remember, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. We'll not use knowledge to destroy other people. We'll use knowledge to make us remain in the path of holiness and righteousness, and to encourage other people to remain and abide in that same path of righteousness and holiness.